bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Father, to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that not everyone has been given this privilege, Lord. We realize in our understanding, which we believe to be your understanding of election, that we have nothing to do with it. Not simply, the only thing is, but being a vessel. Because you chose us before the foundations of the world. It was your choosing, not ours. As the Father, we're thankful that you did choose us, and you chose that we might have an understanding. And we're thankful for that, Father. We just ask that your divine presence be with us. We ask you, Father, that our spirits would be humble and of a contrite spirit, that it might make a right atmosphere for your divine presence to come in, because your prophet said that your spirit is much like that of a dove, and it's very, very timid. And Father, we know that we certainly don't want to do anything or say anything that would be offensive to thee in any manner. And so, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would control our lips and control our hearts, Lord, that we would only say that which would be glorifying thee. And now we just commit those things to thee. We commit the service to thee in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to continue with Who is This Melchizedek? We're approaching, I think, the wind down. I'm not sure how much sooner that will be, but this is 130 in our series, and we're looking at paragraph 148, and where Brother Branham says, so while Jesus was sitting there, this woman came out about 11 o'clock, see, and she couldn't come with the virgins when they come in the morning to get their wash water. She had to wait till they all, well, they didn't mix like they do now. She was marked, and so then she come out to get some water. And so she just took the old windle and she put the hooks over the jar and she started to let it down. And she heard somebody say, woman, bring me a drink. Now remember, this is Melchizedek. This is Jesus yesterday, the Son of Man. And she looked around and she saw a Jew. And so she said, sir, it's not proper for a Jew to ask a Samaritan for anything. I'm a woman of Samaria. So you have spoken out of your place. You shouldn't have to ask me such a thing as that. We have no dealings with one another. And he said, but if you only knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink. And she said, how are you going to draw it? The well's deep and you have nothing to draw it with. And he said, the water that I give is water of life springing up into eternal life. And he talked with her till he found what condition that she was in. And then he told, watch what he said to her now. Go get your husband and come. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you said the truth, for you've had five, and the one that you're now living with is not yours. So in this, you've said the truth. Watch the difference now between that woman and that bunch of priests. She knowed more about God than that whole bunch of priests did put together. And she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She said, we haven't had one for 400 years. Now we know that Messiah is coming, and when the Messiah comes, that's what he's going to do. That was the sign of the Messiah, for he was the Son of Man. And she said, that's what he's going to do when he comes. So you must be his prophet. And he said, I am he. Nobody else could say that. And she dropped that water pot and run into the city, and she said, come see a man who told me what I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah? Now remember, he promised to do that same thing at the end of the Gentile race. The Jews had had for 4,000 years to look for that Messiah, 4,000 years of teaching that he was coming and what he would do when he got there, and they finally and they failed to see him. They failed to recognize it. And when he had made himself known in the very Bible terms that he said he would, then he'd come. Then he'd been a theophany, and then he became flesh and he dwelt among them, and they failed to see it, and they called his works the works of the devil. Now, I'd just like to stop for just a second, because, you see, these people have had 4,000 years of teaching that Messiah was coming, and what he would do when he got there. And apparently their teaching was wrong. Can you imagine sitting under teaching for 4,000 years, or just your whole lifetime, And part of it's right, that he is coming. But they had him doing things apparently when he came that he wasn't to do. And yet this woman, a Gentile, not a Jew, and actually not a Gentile, she was a Samaritan, both Jew and Gentile, kind of a mix. And she said, you know, I've been taught that Messiah, when he comes, he's going to do these things that you're doing. He's going to know the thoughts of the heart. She said, are you his prophet? He said, I'm he. Now, to say I am he would have meant certain death, certain stoning amongst the people in those days. No man would stand out and say it unless he was it. And she recognized in that man because she saw the word living, a reality. And so it did something to her, immediately did something to her. In paragraph 156, he says, now, we had 2,000 years of teaching coming on down through the Roman Catholic Church after the apostles. Then we come down through the Roman Catholic Church to the Greek and so forth, and on down to the Luther's age and Wesley's and what more, 900 different organizations coming down, and they all had these ages teaching. Now, he promised us before the end time that it would come that the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah would come again. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of in the coming of the end time. The Son of Man will reveal himself again. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me, for I, a personal pronoun, I will be with you, even in you, to the consummation, the end of the world. I'll be with you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you see, the Samaritan was actually, from my last night's sermon, was Hagar. See, a perverted type. The Jew was Sarah, or Sarahite. But the Gentile is of Mary, the royal seed, Abraham's royal seed. Now it's promised that in these last days, that the same God, the same Christ, would come back here and reveal himself as Son of Man. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he let those Jews go by with and give them that Messiah sign, and then come to the end of the Gentile teaching, and let them just go in on theology, he would be unjust. He's got to do the same thing, because the Bible said in Hebrews 13:13-8, that he's the same. And he promised in Malachi 4 and all the different scriptures that in the last days the church would be setting just exactly like it is today. And the world would be, and look at the world today. Look at the Sodom condition. Look at the earthquakes in diverse places and the things that's taking place. Look at the church in the mess that it's in Babylon. Look at the messenger to it. And Oral Roberts and a Billy Graham. First time we ever had a messenger to all the churches that his name ever ended in H-A-M. Like Abraham, A-B-R-A-H-A-M is 7 letters. G-R-A-A-H-A-M is 6 letters. Where's he at? To the world. 6 is man's number. Man was created on the 6th day, but 7's God's number. Now, I'd like to stop again. You're showing a little bit something here. Now, Billy Graham is coming to Cincinnati. He's coming this summer to Cincinnati. And you know they have a budget. Anybody tell me what the budget is? $2.8 million to come to Cincinnati to preach the gospel. And what's he going to preach? Certainly not a living word. He's going to preach a dead word. Brother Branham said that Billy Graham had the mechanics for a revival, but he didn't have the dynamics. That's why he said he can go to a town and there'd be 30,000 converts and go back the next year and there wouldn't be 3. There wouldn't be any, he said. He said, then God can just take some nitwit, take him into a place, and he said, and it'll bring a true revival, which means there'll be changed lives. Now, my prayer is that God will make me his nitwit as I go overseas. I don't care what they call me. They call me many things pretty bad. They've called me both good and bad. Unknowingly, they've called me good. Knowingly, they call me bad. Like I told Levon years ago, there was a certain minister, and he had called me. He was calling me on a regular basis, and we go over the scriptures, and I gave him a dozen scriptures this one night in particular, and I told him what they meant and how they could tie together and show the end time. So anyway, he happened to be invited to preach in Middletown, so I went up to hear him. And he preached a pretty good message. He took all the scriptures I gave him. He took the illustrations I gave him and the thoughts and linked it together. And afterwards, the pastor of the church got up and he said, boy, he said, you know, I've seen this young man just 6 months ago. You know, he could hardly put together a message. But, boy, you know, tonight he's just really tremendous and everything else. And he just went ranting, raving. He said, boy, he said, you know, he said, God's been speaking to that boy. And I turned to Levon and I said, you know, I've been called the devil before, but this is the first time I was called God. And that's just the thing of it. Brother Brass said a nitwit can go into a little town and he can do something if he's in the hands of God that these men with their big machines can't do. Now certainly, you know, I don't know what we could do. If we had $2.8 million, we'd probably go in the wrong direction, if you want my opinion on it. You know, we think we're doing God a service and helping out people financially, everything else, and some of these people, you help them out financially and you're going to do the wrong thing. You know, see, they're in actually a better position right now because their focus is on the Word, whereas we in America, our focus isn't on the Word, not like it should be. In fact, most of the people, it's not. It's on the materialism. So who's in the better position? You know? Okay. So anyway, so we're looking at this this thought here where he talks about the woman and how he says, you know, that she actually knew more than the teachers did and the preachers of her day. All right? So now for tonight, we'll once again look into this message of who is this Melchizedek, and I'd like to focus our thoughts on the main theme that Brother Branham seems to be weaving in these passages, and that is the same theme that he has woven so beautifully throughout this message, and that is, who is this Melchizedek? Notice in paragraph 148, Brother Branham says, now remember, this is Melchizedek, this is Jesus yesterday, the Son of Man. Now, this ought to tell you two things. Number one, he's not speaking of the Son of God, but of God himself, the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And number two, we know that the title Son of Man refers to God himself in the office of a prophet. Who is that Jesus of yesterday that Brother Brown was speaking of? It's the Father. If you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we took the message called God in the Role of Son of Man. And we prove by the scripture that God is the one who has come down in the end time in the role of a prophet. Brother Branham said the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the God prophet. Excuse me, now as we continue in our thought tonight, I'd like to look at some other things that Brother Branham is saying here. Now notice that he is quoting from John chapter 4 where Jesus says, but if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink. Now remember, Jesus himself, that he only spoke what the Father told him to say. In John chapter 12, verse 50, he says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So then, who was saying, if you only knew who I am, you'd ask me for something to drink? So we must realize that the Father is the one who told the Son what to say, concerning the words, if you only knew who you were talking to. Now let's just take a look at this scene that Brother Branham is focusing on, his thoughts on, for ourselves. If you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. All right. Notice in verse 1 he says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Sychar to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. Now I'd like to stop here just a moment and look at this scene. First of all, it is no fluke that Jesus placed himself at the well, waiting for the woman to come to the well. He knew that the time was well past for the young virgins to come to the well. They came early in the morning. But the time Jesus came, Brother Branham said, was around 11 o'clock, 11 a.m. in the morning. That means that she was limited to when she could be out there in public, which 11 o'clock or the sixth hour of the day means that the day would begin sometime around 5 o'clock. Now, from the rapture, Brother Branham said, now in the Bible times, talking about the watches and nights, we're not divided into hours in the Bible time. Now listen closely, because I'll hurry now, because they want the room. No, the Bible was not divided, or the night was not divided in hours in the Bible time. It was divided in watches. There was three watches. Now the first watch started from 9 until 12. The second watch started from 12 to 3. And the third watch of the night was counted from 3 to 6. So Brother Branham is saying, okay, now, so if the watches were this, this, and this, then actually, if they were three-hour segments, then this woman would have been met at the well in the fifth watch, which would have been five as the number of grace. But notice then, their day started at in the middle of the third watch, which was at 5 o'clock. So 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the sixth hour of the day, which was in actually the well, be the second watch of the day, if there's such a thing as a watch for the day. See, the watch is really at the night. But anyway, not to confuse, but just so that you can understand where Brother Branham saying that it was about 11 o'clock, and the Bible says it was in the sixth hour. You can understand it was the sixth hour of the day, which if it begins at 5 o'clock, then 5 plus 6 is 11 o'clock. All right. We'll continue. So while Jesus was sitting there, this woman come out about 11 o'clock, see? She couldn't come with the virgins when they would come in the morning to get their wash. She had to wait till they didn't mix like they do now. She was marked. So then she'd come out to get some water. Now let's get back to the scene in John chapter 4 and pick up at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now what Jesus is telling her here is that he has tapped into that eternal fountain of God, which is God himself. And in Psalms chapter 36 and verse 9, we read, For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So we see then Jesus was letting him know that the one that was speaking, the waters that he was talking about, which would well up into everlasting life, was from that great fountain. In Hebrews chapter 6, Brother Branham said, Now this great Melchizedek, what a story on him here. We want to read a little bit, this type. He had to run through it so fast. We're going to start back here on a certain part of the scripture, and we're going to start with the 15th verse. And it is more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there rises another priest. Now, Melchizedek was a priest, was he not? Or was he? Here's what he was. We find out that God in the beginning was a great fountain of spirit. Is that right? He had no birthplace. He had no dying place. He had no beginning of days. He had no ending of years. He was just and as eternal as eternity is eternal. He never was born. He never did die. Now remember, I'm not saying there's not a burning hell. There is a burning hell, fire and brimstone, where the worm, where the fire isn't quenched and the worm never dies. The fire and brimstone of punishment, it may last 100 billion years, but it has to have an end. For hell was created for the devil and his angels. And everything... that the very God himself, which was in the beginning, everything come off of God. So he's talking about this great fountain. So the woman then, she realizes, because he's using this metaphor of I have living waters that will well up within you that will bring forth eternal life. And she's got to be realizing that he's talking about tapping into God himself. So she says, give me a drink. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go and call thy husband and come hither. Now he's changed the subject. He's tapped into her. He's recognized this is the one that God has sent me here for. This is the elect. You see, he starts talking about the word. When he finds that this person is hungry and thirsting, he says, okay, this is the one. Look, I believe that Jesus didn't know that woman. As a man standing there, he didn't know if this was the right one or not. He just knew that he was supposed to go and sit. Like Brother Bam said, he was supposed to be sitting in that chair, and when the hat was on that chair, then he could go and pray. And so Jesus knew that he had to go and sit. So he went and sat. And he waited for this woman to come along, and this woman come along, so he strikes up the conversation. Woman, bring me a drink. Now, who said that at that same well? Jacob did. Remember, Jacob went and he said to Rachel, he said, bring me some water. In fact, it wasn't Jacob, was it? It was Eliezer. Eliezer went. In fact, Jacob, when he went, he also got water from the maiden. So, anyway, the same pattern holds. They were looking for a bride. So Jesus comes. He knows he's going to look for a bride. God told him, go to the well. He remembers Eliezer was sent to find a bride. Okay, so I'm going to go. I'm going to do the same thing. Woman, bring me a drink. And she says, not only thee, and thy camels also. Isn't that what Rachel said? Thy camels also? So he says to the woman, woman, it is written. See, woman, bring me a drink. So what? She says, well, we're not supposed to be talking. Then the conversation goes until finally he starts talking about the word. He says, well, if you only knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. Instead of her snubbing him off and walking away, she stays there and says, oh yeah, tell us more. And as he begins to open up to her, he recognizes this is the one that God sent me here to talk to. You see, I believe that's exactly how the gift operated, because it said, if you only understood the gift, and who it is that asked thee. So I believe that that's the gift that Brother Branham has had. The same Lord Jesus Christ was here, but Brother Branham, he didn't tell Brother Branham everything. He just said, go do this. And when you see this happen, then you know. Like Brother Branham, they kept trying to bring that dead baby up to him, and Brother Branham, he wouldn't let him do it. He said, Brother, I can't remember who the brother was, but he says, Brother, would you go and do it? She don't know the difference from you and me. We're both white men. So the brother started to go forward, and he said, just a minute. God gave him a vision right there. Showed that baby was laughing and kicking and everything else. He said, just a minute, bring her here. She had been climbing up and down. I guess there was like 16 ushers. She had been going under their legs, over their backs and everything else, like holding that baby like a football, trying to get that baby up there for prayer. So Jesus says, our brother Jesus, he says, woman, if you only knew the gift, and who it is that, and who it is that speaketh to thee. Then she said, oh, okay. And they begin talking. And then when he found out this is the woman, he said, go get your husband. The gift goes in operation. Go get your husband. She says, well, you know, that's, he said, well, I'll tell you what. And then he starts telling her sins. And then she recognizes, hey, we were told that when Messiah comes, he's going to do these things. He was prophet. She would say, what kind of a nut are you? Where did you get that information? Who told you? She said, when God comes, when Messiah comes, he's going to do these things. Just who are you? Are you his prophet? Are you his messenger? And he said, I am he that speaketh to thee. Now, notice what. Sir, I perceive, my perception is that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is in the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What a statement. You worship what you know not. You know, I'm afraid that that's a trait of the Gentile people. They worship what they know not. The Apostle Paul made the statement to the Greeks when he told them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. He said, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler say? Others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is? whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I have passed by, and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from any of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto some gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means change your thinking. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear again thee on this matter. So Paul departed from them. Now how many people in this message worship a God that they know not? And if you do not know him, then he is the unknown God. They're no different. Paul said of that hour, Now we see through a glass darkly, but he also told us there's coming a day when we shall see, or we will know even as we're known. He said, Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we're known. So there's coming a time when that unknown God is going to be made known. And St. John, he told us that we will know him because we shall see him as he really is. And yet with such a glorious message as we have in this day, and yet we have a so-called message churches filled with people who are worshiping the unknown God. Therefore, if they do not know him, then they are still worshiping an unknown God. Now think about that. They're no different than the Greek heathens, pagans, that Paul met back in Athens. And we have a message in this hour that has introduced to us him and has given us a thorough declaration of him, even an unveiling of the mighty God in our midst, and yet people, because of the pride of their heart or the pride of station, men have chosen rather to ignore what God has done in this hour, preferring not to know him as he really is. Now, Brother Bram said in the message entitled A Deceived Church, he said, But as Israel bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him, so is it today, O Lord. The King of glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. But may the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing, crying, and pleading, and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand. That can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that these men chose, rather, to walk in darkness, rather than opening themselves up to the correction of the Word. From Psalm 15, verse 10, we read, Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Now the NIV puts it this way. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your own fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. And the Amplified says it this way. Behold, all you enemies of your own selves. It's pretty good. Who attempt to kindle your own fires and work out your own plans of salvation, who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks, darts, and firebrands that you set aflame, walk by the light of your self-made fire and of the sparks that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this shall you have from my hand. You shall lie down in grief and in torment. In other words, tribulation. You see, because they refuse the light of him who's come to receive a little bit of light that they might have. And it's a wrong light. You can have all the batteries you want, and that little tin guy going around, ching, 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 but your batteries are going to wear down one day. You better have the eternal light that never goes out. Jesus himself even said in John 3:19 that men love darkness rather than light. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now the Amplified puts it this way. The basis of judgment, the indictment, remember Brother Bram said, I indict this generation? The basis of the judgment, the indictment, the test by which men are judged, the ground for the sentence lies in this. The light has come into the world and people have loved the darkness rather than and more than the light. For their works, their deeds were evil. Now here's the whole basis for judgment, that light's come and men turn from it. Darkness and walking in darkness is associated not with knowing where you're going, as we see in the following scriptures. Psalm 82 and verse 5, he says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course. And again, we hear Jesus himself say in John 12 and verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So again, darkness is reckoned in the scripture as knowing not. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, we read, having the understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, because their hearts have been blinded, their understanding is blinded, they are ignorant, and because of the ignorance, it shuts them off from the light, which is life. Because remember in Ephesians 5, it says, all things that are manifest by the light. So, without light, you cannot manifest. The seed will stay seed. There's no life there. From Romans chapter 11, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. What does it mean to bow down your back? It means you're in servitude. You're in bondage and servitude. In Romans 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, their foolish understanding was darkened. And remember, the heart represents understanding, so we see their understanding becomes darkened. Now, I'm getting back to Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well. We hear Jesus tell us, There is coming an hour when God will require man to worship him in spirit and truth. And that speaks of the Word. Because Jesus said in John 6 and 63, my words are spirit and they are life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You see, but the hour cometh, he said, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember, she said, you Jews, you say that you must worship, that we must worship God in Jerusalem, on this mountain. In the message, they say you must worship God through Jeffersonville, the headquarters. But Jesus said, it's not going to be that way. There's coming a time when man will worship God, the true worshiper will worship God, must worship God in spirit and in truth. Look, you can quote, you can say everything that we're saying. You can quote, 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 quote. You can say the same things Brother Branham said, but if it's not life to you, it's not going to be done, it's not going to be any good. It might be truth, but it's not spirit and truth. And of course, you can have the spirit just whooping it all up and everything else. And if you don't have the truth, you don't have it. You've got to have the spirit and truth. You've got to have the dynamics with the mechanics. You see, you've got to have that word actualized, realized, and made real to you. If it's just going to church, if it's just, you know, putting on the dog, putting on the show, whatever it is. If it's not life, it's not going to do you any good. Now, notice he said must. There is no other way. Anything outside of spirit and truth will not be accepted. You must worship in the word of truth. The false word will be as no worship at all. You got a false word, you'd be better off not even worshiping. That is why Martin Luther said in the book of Romans, concerning the quotation of Paul from Romans 10:13-17, let's just read it, 10:13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's great, but what if you call the wrong name? Are you going to be saved? What if you're calling on the wrong Lord? Are you going to be saved? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's the key. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in verse 9 and 10, he said, you've got to believe first in your heart that God has raised up Jesus from the dead, and then you've got to confess it. And now he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now therefore, this believing and confessing is your calling upon the Lord. From the message, "At Thy Word," Brother Brown said, only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. If you believe it and accept it on those bases, and believe it and stay with it, keep confessing it, then when you confess it. Now, but the question is, what if you're not sure of what you believe? Can you confess it? Now come on, if you say, well, we don't have to understand it, we just have to believe it. Well, if you don't know what you're believing, then how can you confess it? You can't. From contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You can't understand it. It's a mystical thing until you're born again. There's the very life of God comes into you. Everything. Our everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes into you, and then you're a part of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God, and then you see as God sees. You believe as God believes. So this is the real issue then. How do you really know you're calling upon the right Lord? He said there'd be other lords. He said there'd be other Jesuses, didn't he? Other spirits. Well, the word Lord simply means master. Jesus used the word Kurios, when he said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, how will we know which Lord, which master to call upon? Paul answered this question, as we see in the next verse, in Romans 10:14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And Martin Luther said, "Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers, for to hear false preachers means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now this is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. And if you'll notice in verse 14 to 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which followed together in such a way that one leads to the other. But so that the last four is the foundation on which the others rest, Thus we see from what Paul said that it is important for those preach who are, it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. It's like the guy running without a message. He ran, he even beat the other guy there. He was the first to get the audience, but when he got there, he didn't have a message. What good did his running do? Paul said, lest I run in vain. So if he wasn't sent, he don't have a message. And if you don't have a message, you don't have a ministry, does he? Brother Ram said, if a man doesn't have a ministry, or a message, he doesn't, or a doctrine, he doesn't have a ministry. You see? Thus we see, from what Paul said, that it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. It is impossible for those to hear who are without a preacher. In other words, if God didn't send the man and you're listening to him, you're not even hearing. Or you're hearing wrong, you're hearing error, which brings you down the wrong road. And it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear, and thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe. And thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. Number one, if he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Number two, they who hear would hear error. And it would be better for them not to even hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. Thus, for such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. And they will all be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. How many people have you talked to about the Godhead and they say, well, you know, we're not supposed to understand it. We're not. Well, it's a mystery. Well, to you it is. But it's not to me. By no shape or form. Then we will see that which is spoken of in Proverbs 1:28, which says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now notice, they will search for me, but they won't find me. Isn't it prophesied in the end time they'll go from from ocean to ocean and from north to south, east to west, searching for the word and they won't find it? Because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking for the wrong God, the wrong word, the wrong gospel. And therefore they got the wrong spirit. But they have not all obeyed my voice, for Isaiah hath said, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Then can you see the importance this evening of receiving a vindicated ministry? Because if it is not vindicated, then how do you know what you're hearing is not error? And if it is error, then you would be believing in error. And if you believe in error, then you would be calling out in error. If you're believing a wrong God, a wrong gospel about a wrong God, you're going to be calling out to a wrong God. You're going to be calling out not to the God of life, the fountain of life, but you're going to be calling out to the God of death. See? And if you call out to a wrong God, then how can you be saved? Therefore, God has come down to vouchsafe his own presence among us. And we know that we are the elect of God because he said so. It is not just something that we have read in the book, but God himself has come down and has spoken through the lips of a prophet whom he has vindicated, and that is what I'm standing on this evening. Now, can you imagine the message would be in if all of God's true elect were suddenly called off the scene? You know, it's going to happen one of these days. And when it does, you talk about a famine. From Uncertain Sound, Brother Branham said, one day, God said, now you prophesied enough against them, come out of the field, and I'm going to let the judgments of your prophecy rain down on them. So Elijah went up to the top of the mountain up there for 3.5 years, or three years, or 3 years, when they was all about gnawing their tongues for pain, but he was sitting by a little brook, a little spring, had their spiritual revelation all the time, the waters of life pouring up. And the rest of them, and listen, brother, sister, let me tell you, one of these days when God is just get enough of this around here, and he will take all the true off the field, and then you'll want a revival. And it has got to come to pass. Let me say that again. And listen, brother and sister, let me tell you, one of these days when God is just getting enough of this around here, and he will take all the true off the field, then you'll want a revival. It has come to pass. The prophet said that there would be a time in the last days when there would be not only a famine for bread and water, but for hearing the word of God. And the true servants will be taken off, and there will be a famine in the last days. It sure will be. Getting back to our scene tonight. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? You know, it doesn't take 20 years of hanging around this message to finally get it. When the light strikes, that is it. From greater than Solomon is here, Brother Brown says, She said, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. That was it. That light had caught it. Right quick, that seed come to life. See? Something in her, she seen it. She was ordained to see it. She was called of the Father, the life that had been given from the foundations of the world. And as soon as that light flashed across her, no matter how much ecclesiastical training had been seen, they was blind to it. But when that light of God flashed across that little woman, she saw it. So Brother Brown said, right quick. Okay? Next one, he says, sign of this time. When you come to find Jesus to be a reality, and you hear that he is alive, there's nothing going to stop you when that hunger, that seed that's been predestined before the foundations of the world, when the light strikes that, it's coming to life that quick. And he goes, that quick. From Why Christ Speak, he said, when that light strikes it, they see the very vindication of God, that pillar of fire hanging there, and the signs and wonders that promised, the scripture being laid in it, it comes to life. No matter how little it is and how many in the minority, God's group has always been in the minority, see? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good will to give you the kingdom, see? They'll catch it. From greater than Solomon is here, he said, but as soon as that eternal light shone upon that predestinated seed to come to life, right quick. They saw it, they recognized it right quick. And from the world's falling apart, he said, there's a predestinated seed. When that light strikes, they'll catch it. Like that. She'll bloom to blossom right now. Sure, others will go right over the top of it. They believe in their system, and that's just the way it is. Like it was in the days of Noah. They believe in the same thing. Those who are predestined to eternal life, they got it. No man can come to me, said Jesus, except my Father draws him. And all the Father hath given me will come. From the fourth seal, he says, something takes place. I tell you, friends, when the real, true, sincere, predestinated believer, when that light strikes upon that seed, something bursts forth to a new life. And from the super sign, he said, but wherever the light strikes on that predestinated seed, it'll come to life. Yes, indeed, you can't keep it. So we have it. Brother Brown has laid out an illustration of a woman. She was, just that morning, before she went to the well, she's still living in adultery. Living with the fifth of the sixth. And yet, when that light struck, something took place. She didn't continue to go back and live in adultery. She went forth telling everybody, hey, there's a man that told me all that I've done. Is not this the very Christ himself? Brother Bram drew the illustration. He said when in John 12 and verse 48, let's just read it. We'll close. John 4 and verse 28. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me hath given a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever therefore I speak, even as the Father said unto me, I speak. Now, let me see. There's another verse here, if we can find it, where Jesus, they came to Jesus and they said, are we blind? And Jesus said, because you say that you have sight, you're blind. And Brother Brown quoted that scripture, and he said when the light struck the woman, he said, here she was, and she just had this little speck of light, but the rest of her was just as black as pitch, and she was just like this, just very, well, the more I do it, the more white she gets. Okay, when the light passed through that word and struck the seed, she went from being all black to being all white, cleansed by the power of God. On the other hand, when the Pharisees came across the same word, they became all black. Why? Because they were black to begin with on the inside. You see, they were serpent seed. She had a little seed of God in there. That light struck, it anointed it, came to life. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that your word is what quickens us to the day and the hour of your visitation. We believe, Father, that you are here, and we just ask, Father, that you would make it real to us, Father, in so many different ways. We just pray, Father, that the reality of your word would just burn up in our hearts daily, Lord, and just causing a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness, knowing that he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. And so, Father, we pray that you who began the work in us would complete it. Therefore, we pray the beginning of it would be the hungering and thirsting, and the completing of it would be the filling. And so, Father, we just lay ourselves to your great operation of your Holy Spirit in this hour. We just pray that you would have the preeminence in Jesus' name. Amen.